You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We've had the text, of course, read for us earlier, and that was done strategically so that we could spend some more time working through this third section of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And we'll come back to the text in just a moment. It's been a wonderful past few weeks, of course, with Christmas season, all sorts of things are going on, and many of you have been to Christmas plays and events and just special things. And I know that recently I had the opportunity to see a stage production of a classic movie called It's a Wonderful Life. If you've seen the movie, you know the basic premise of the story. It's about a man named George who, having grown up in a small town, really wanted anything and everything he could. It was anything and everything he could do to get out of that place. He had big aspirations for life. In the course of time, those aspirations fell through, and George considered that his life was meaningless, and he had not had any impact upon anybody around him. That moment, when he thought that he was meaningless to people, he considered ending his life, and an angel stepped in to show him what life in that small town would have been like if he had never lived. And at least to George's credit, lives without him turned out to be far more trying for others. The end result of that experience was a changed attitude in George, and he realized that even with his own difficulties in life, it was indeed a wonderful life and a blessed life and a life which he could enjoy. Now, as I reflected back upon that play and this very theme, it got me wondering what life would have been like if someone far more important than the fictional character of George Bailey had not been born. Have you ever stopped to think for just a moment, what if Jesus had not been born? What if Jesus had not been born? You know, I do not believe it's possible for us to even begin to consider how different and how ultimately terrible life would be if Christ had not been born. From a purely biblical perspective, and what I mean by that is just not even considering all the social impact, but just considering from the Bible for a moment, let me share with you a few things that would be our experience or lack of experience if Jesus had not been born. And just consider these for a moment. If you want this list, I'll post it later. I've got verses to go with it. But if Jesus had not been born, we would have no New Testament at all. We would therefore have none of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, none of the Beatitudes. If Jesus had not been born, we would have no perfect example of what real love is like. If Jesus had not been born, we would have no perfect example of what true obedience looks like. If Jesus had not been born, there would be no church. There would be no peace with God. There would be no resurrection or hope of resurrection. We would have no access to God. We would have no victory over Satan. We would have no hope. And ultimately, we would have no salvation. I dare say that if Jesus had not been born, we would not be in this room together this morning. And we could go on and on with such a list, but I think that you get the point that the birth of Christ has forever impacted the lives and experiences of humanity. It has impacted you in ways that you cannot even fully describe. However, this morning as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, let me remind you that Jesus came to do more than just affect humanity in general. Rather, I submit to you that Jesus came to have an impact and an influence on you personally. He came to change your life. That's what we celebrate this day. Therefore, as we look at the third and final section of verses from Luke 2, we've already considered that his birth was a birth that the world passed over. They ignored it. By and large, they had nothing to do with the birth of Christ in verses 7. It was a birth that the world passed over. We've already noted in verses 8 through 14 that it was a birth, however, that the host of heaven praised. That heaven had to declare the glory of God and the wonder of the grace and peace that was being brought to men. Now I'd have us look at verses 15 through 20 and note here the birth that you must personally ponder. This is the birth that you must ponder. It's not just the time to eat a bunch of food and drink some eggnog and open presents, and you can do all of that, enjoy it all, but would you ponder this day, and indeed as often as you have opportunity, the significance of the birth of Christ? In verses 15 through 20, we see from the actions of the shepherds in our story the truth that the birth of Christ is meant to actually change lives. That the shepherds' lives were changed. This is what we ponder as we celebrate Christmas. In other words, I tell you that there is a way in which God desires and makes known to us how we ought to respond to the Christmas story. How many of you have ever read the Christmas story at Christmas with your family? A bunch of you. How many times does it just sometimes turn into, we're just reading it because we're supposed to, and we're really waiting to get to what? The presents or the food? Is there any pondering of what that story means to you? I find in Luke 2 alone, just in this one chapter, we see people who are constantly pondering, thinking about and responding to the babe of Bethlehem. And if it was powerful enough to affect them, how should it affect us? Think about this. Luke reports in Luke 2 how the angels responded in verses 13 and 14, how Mary responded in verse 19, how Simeon responded in verses 25 through 35, and how Anna responded in verses 36 and 38. And today, I'm showing you how the shepherds pondered and responded to this birth in verses 15 through 20. It's my prayer that as we look at the shepherds' pondering of Jesus' birth, we will learn that just as their lives were changed, so too can and must our lives be changed by something as simple or seemingly as simple as a birth, although a holy birth. And so from this text, let me offer you four steps by which we, like the shepherds, might properly ponder the birth of Christ and all that it means for our lives. Four steps, four things you might think through even today or throughout this week. Four steps in order to properly ponder the birth of Christ. Step number one is this. The proper pondering begins with investigation. The proper pondering begins with investigation. Look with me again at verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them, that is the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." You know, thus far in Luke chapter 2, the spotlight has been shifting. If you can imagine a play and the light's been on certain places of the stage, the first spotlight, of course, was on Joseph and Mary in verses 1 through 7 and all that they were going through as they were brought to Bethlehem in the birth of Jesus. Then in verses 8 through 14, the spotlight actually turned upon the angels, where we see an angel speaking to the shepherds and then the host of the angels declaring praise to God. Now in verses 15 through 20, the light shifts again, only this time we focus upon the shepherds. Again, back in verse 8, we were told that these men were faithfully watching their sheep on that hill just outside a little town called Bethlehem. Then, as we noted, that otherwise normal, quiet, serene night The words always pop out. We've heard it 3 weeks in a row now. What's that? Almost a key word. Suddenly. Suddenly, in the midst of an otherwise normal night, and shockingly, these angels appeared. They interrupted the shepherd's routine. Verse 9 reminds me Luke being like a sharpshooter, taking aim at his targets and quickly knocking them down with bullets from his rifle. As it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Shot number one, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Shot number two, and shot number three, they were terrified. And then to calm their nerves in verse 10, just by way of reminder, to calm their nerves and prepare their hearts, the angel proclaims the good news. He actually proclaims the gospel. The first time the gospel would be proclaimed, as far as we know, since Christ had been born. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign, a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Of course, you know the next scene. We've appealed to it. We've been singing about it. An angelic choir praising God for this good news. In verse 14, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. It was interesting doing some study this week that there's a Jewish custom called the Shalom Zakor. The Shalom Zakor. Most of you might know what Shalom means. The name, that phrase means the peace to the male child. And according to that tradition or that custom, there's a celebration for the birth of a son, and it is filled with prayers and songs. And I wondered, is this what the angels were doing? Practicing the Shalom Zakur. There are no minstrels. There's no one playing songs for Jesus. There is no little drummer boy. And so the angels sing the songs of praise and the prayers for this male child. I do not know if that's what the angels were doing, but I do know that heaven itself broke forth in songs for Jesus. And to whom did these angels sing? Who was it that heard the very first Christmas songs? Some rugged, random, potentially raunchy shepherd. We explored this last time, but let me ask you again, why shepherds? Why are they the first to hear the good news? Why are they the first ones chosen among all of the peoples that could be chosen, of all the places where an angelic proclamation could or should have been made? Why on the outskirts of a little place called Bethlehem to some shepherds? Let me remind you that shepherds were not held in high regard by the good people of the day. Like some of us may look at gypsy types or homeless folks, shepherds were looked upon with suspicion. Part of the reason for this attitude was that the very care the shepherds had to exercise for their flocks, do you realize this? It actually prevented them from following many of the Jewish ceremonial laws, which meant what? They were unclean. You didn't want to be around a shepherd because just being around, associating with a shepherd, whether he was a good guy or not, his very job made him unclean. Therefore, to be associated with him made you unclean, and then you would have to go through all of the rituals to try to make yourself clean. Because they could not observe all the meticulous hand washings and the rules and regulations, they themselves were unclean. No one was to touch them. No one was to associate with them. Yet it is to these social and religious outcasts that were the first to hear of Messiah's birth. It was not to Caesar. It was not to Herod. Not to the high priest. Not to the Pharisees. But to the shepherds. God rather looked over the men of royalty and the men of religion and spoke first to the most common and vulgar of people, the shepherds. Now, as shocking as this may have been for those who were living in the first century, and as potentially shocking as it might be for us when we really stop to think about it, I think it was actually just as incredibly shocking for these very shepherds. as we read their words at the end of verse 15 saying, upon hearing this message, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I'd like you to notice a few things about their statement. Notice that they knew that God Himself had revealed the truth of Christ to them. God had spoken to them. Why is that important? You know that throughout the Gospel of Luke, we find Luke expressing great concern and compassion for common people. What this tells me is that Luke saw it as truly the concern and compassion of God for common people. And it began with the lowliest of the people, the shepherds. Later in his ministry, Jesus himself would say, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was saying that he had not come to call those who were thinking highly of themselves, who think, you know, I'm okay. I'm in the middle class. I'm getting okay by myself. I don't need a lot of extra help. I'm a basically good person. I don't need to be tainted by those homeless folks or those other people of lower social standing, and I don't have to have all the greatness of those wealthy elite. I'm content right where I'm at. But Jesus came to the common. The truth revealed here is this, that a person will never come to understand why God sent His Son into the world until he first understands the truth about himself. Christmas will be meaningless to you. You will read the Christmas story, and it will not have any impact upon you until you first come to understand the truth about yourself. And what is that truth? You are a lost and desperate sinner in need of a mighty Savior. How's that for simple? A shepherd stuck out on a hillside, can't really get himself out of that situation. How is he ever going to have a meaningful life except just sitting there watching sheep? Well, there's a mighty Savior who will make him clean. The shepherds, I believe, understood in part their position, and they were some of the first to hear then the good news. It has been suggested, by the way, that these particular shepherds might have been singled out. Obviously, they were singled out because God showed up to them, but singled out because the sheep they cared for might very well have been used as the sacrifices in the temple. Bethlehem is just a few miles south of Jerusalem, and so it is very conceivable that the sheep in this area were used for this manner. They were raising the sheep for the temple sacrifices. If that were the case, and I can't tell you that it is, it would be very incredible to think that the very men who watched after the lambs of sacrifice would be the first ones to hear about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how did the shepherds respond to this remarkable revelation given to them by God? And that's really what we're getting at. How did it impact them? How did it change their life? Because, folks, if we just come here for another Sunday service, even if it be Christmas Sunday, and we do not say, I want my life changed, then we've missed the whole point. What did these men do? Well, it's interesting. It seemed like they had a mini conference in which they came to a unanimous decision. I have no idea how many shepherds there were. At least two, right? Shepherds. Probably a multitude, several shepherds. But they came to a unanimous decision. And you know what that decision was? Think about it for just a moment. We will leave our sheep on the hillside. We're abandoning our post. We're going to leave these sheep here to wander and be unprotected. Why? Because something more important has come up. They have to check something out. They must investigate something. Let us go straight, not crooked. Let us go straight without wavering. Let us not be distracted. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see. Beloved, the first step in properly pondering the birth of Christ is to say, you know what, I want to know more about this thing. I want to investigate the matter. I want to read the story. I want to consider the testimony. Why did Luke write the testimony? Why do you have the Gospel of Luke? Just a quaint story? He said, I wrote it so that you may know that these things are certain, that these things are true. Thank you, Luke. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And thank you for giving us Matthew's Gospel. Thank you for giving us the incredible insight of John's Gospel. We won't leave out Mark. He just started way after the birth. And here's the application for us, beloved. Just as God revealed the good news to the shepherds, can I remind you this morning that God has revealed. He has revealed the good news to us through the written word. You may not have had angels proclaiming God's gospel to you this morning, but you've had saints proclaiming the gospel already. In song, in the reading of the word, you have been given the written word, the Bible. And my question to you is, how do you respond? When you hear a message week after week, or if you hear a message driving to work, or if you read a verse or a statement on Facebook or Twitter or you twit face or whatever it is, do you say, you know what, I've got to check that out? The Bereans are like that, by the way. They wanted to investigate what was said. They wanted to investigate. Do you want to see God's word, how it's playing out? Do you respond by receiving it? And then do you respond by faith, believing it? And then do you respond by faith in obeying it? In these shepherds, there seems to be no questioning of the event. There's no sarcasm. There's no cynicism. Oh, come on. A birth this way, today, in Bethlehem? This angel is off his rocker. There was no seeking to discredit the vision with words like, wow, I wonder what we ate last night that caused this kind of vision. They received God's revelation by faith, and then they went on to see this thing that had happened. Their faith here then, beloved, their faith in something they had not yet seen, but their faith is validated by their obedience. As we come to see in verse 16, but the first step, if you would ponder properly the birth of Christ or any portion of the Word of God, begins with investigation. Study the records. Study to show yourself to be approved of God as a workman who needs not be ashamed, but rightly, accurately divides the word of truth, handles the word of truth. As you do this, the second step of a proper pondering of the birth of Christ will result. Not only does it begin with investigation, but step number two, a proper pondering leads to illumination. You have investigation, then illumination. Something's going to be illumined, revealed. Look at verse 16. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So we think about verse 16. It's interesting to note that nowhere did the angel ever command the shepherds to go see the Savior. They didn't tell them to go do this. The angel simply preached the gospel message. There's no altar call. There's no singing of just as I am a dozen times until you're so emotionally distraught you respond to something. It is simply a clear message that there is a Savior. The text is clear that they did not hesitate in their resolve, however, to go see Jesus. There was no stopping them after they heard the good news. They had to respond. They had to see. They had to go. No one can help but be drawn to Jesus once he truly realizes who Jesus really is. If you know who Jesus is, nothing's going to stop you. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had that hunger and that passion at times in your life where you just say, you know what? Everything else is secondary. I need to know more about Jesus because He is God in the flesh. Our text says, verse 16, they came in a hurry. The ESV says they went with haste. The idea is that they went looking for Jesus with ultimate diligence and earnest speed. They were focused and they were determined. Does this describe your response to God's revelation to you of who Jesus is? How many roadblocks did the shepherds encounter? I have no idea exactly how far of a journey it was, but how many roadblocks did the shepherds encounter? How many things came into their mind that might have gotten in the way of their searching out Jesus? Was it that they got halfway down the road and perhaps they said, "Who's watching the sheep?" You realize our text doesn't record one thing that got in their way. Maybe the Lord paved the way, or maybe we are not told anything because nothing could have deterred them. They must find Jesus. Not even their own livelihoods of watching the sheep stood in their way, as nothing else mattered now as they had an opportunity to see Christ. Oh, that this would be our determination. Do you say this morning, "I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him in the pages. I want to see Him in my life. I want to see the changes that He can make"? We must see Jesus daily in our prayers and devotion times. We must see Jesus through His Word preached as the pastor delivers the message. We must see Jesus as we gather with the very people that He has saved throughout the week. Do you come to a gathering of God's people saying, "I must see Jesus"? Or do you say, "I just want to see that person"? It's okay to want to see one another, but I want to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to know what you're reading. I want to know what God's doing in your life. I think we see a contrast here, one that lies just outside the scope of our text, but I think it's important to point out. If you read Matthew chapter 2 in the account there, you find how the so-called religious elite responded to the birth of Jesus. Remember? How did they respond to the birth of Jesus? They all stayed home. They all stayed home. They would not investigate the matter, but here we find that the shepherds did. And because of this, their faith was illuminated. Notice that their faith was allowed, because of their faith, they were allowed to see something more, something greater. Luke is very specific for us. As these men followed the angel's instructions about how to find Jesus, they located that nativity scene. And contrary to what we so often see on the greeting cards and movies, the scene was not quaint and the scene was not picturesque. Oh, that we might come to verse 16 and see it as if it were for the first time. What is it that they saw? Can you put yourself in their shoes or sandals and say, what is it that they saw? Three things. First, it says they found their way to Mary. Every indication is that Mary was a young and ordinary Jewish girl. Nothing really of Mary would have been inspiring. In fact, if they came on the very night that she had given birth, she's probably pretty wiped out. Then we are told that they also found Joseph. Surely Joseph would have been inspiring, right? Joseph was just an ordinary Jewish Joe. Sorry. Thought I was losing some of you. But then their eyes gaze upon their motivation for coming. They found their way to Mary. They found their way to Joseph. And they found their way to the baby. Notice the simple language of Luke, even as in this, there's no hype. There's no pomp. There's no pageantry. What do they see? Honestly, all they see is a poor peasant couple with a newborn baby. Surely something must have impressed the shepherds about the baby. Perhaps they saw a halo around his head. The Bible nowhere indicates that such a thing occurred. Perhaps an angel or two were perched at the pinnacle of the stable or cave where Jesus was found. No, we're not told that either. What was it that impressed the shepherds? I think the text is clear that what caught their eye was where the baby was. They found him, as it says here, the second time in this text, making this note, as he lay in a manger. As we noted last week, this manger speaks of a large box or rack containing hay used for feeding animals. So again, putting yourself in those shepherd's sandals, a glorious angel from heaven had announced to them these words. I mean, we say it, you know, I got to say it this big. How would the angel say it? For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the shepherds heard the host of heaven, the angels, fill the night sky with their praises, singing glory to God in the highest. And so the angels had to make haste to see a baby. And this baby that they were all excited about seeing, because the angels themselves had announced it, was found lying in a manger. A box occupied by animals. God's Messiah, the chosen one, was lying in a feed trough. And I think that's what caught the shepherd's attention. What are you doing? Now, some of you may be saying, but Pastor, in verse 12, the angels told them that they would find Jesus lying in a manger. Why are you all excited about this? I know. But it's one thing to be told something, and it's another thing to actually see it. And I believe it's safe to assume that no Jew in the first century ever expected their Messiah to be born into poverty, much less into a manger. What kind of Savior was this that lie in a manger before them? This was not what they were taught to expect. Of course, Jesus would never give the Jews what they expected, as they did not expect their Messiah to die on a cross either, as a common criminal. And some 33 years later, according to the predetermined plan of God, that's exactly what happened. Why? Because Jesus came into the world with this one goal, even from his birth. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. This is what the angel had proclaimed. Jesus, the Savior, had come to save us. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This promised one, this Christ, the king of the kingly line of David, the one who is the Lord God, is also the Savior. As the shepherds investigated the revelation of God, their hearts were illuminated to the truth that Jesus truly is the Savior. They pondered the wonders of all of this. If you will ponder the wonders of Christ, if you will investigate the accounts, your heart will be illumined as well. So I say to you, a proper pondering of the birth of Christ begins with investigation that will lead to illumination, but this will also result in something else. Step number 3, that the proper pondering of the birth of Christ results in sharing information. Information. Verses 17 through 19, let me just begin with verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Verse 17 again, when they had seen this, the shepherds had personally encountered the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. These men had come face to face with the Savior, and the next step for them came very naturally. Beloved, if you come into a personal experience with Jesus, the very next natural step is what? To make known who He is and what He has done. That's what they're doing. The point again, if you have had this personal encounter with Jesus, you will want to spread the word. It is interesting to note that these shepherds who, according to the King James, made known abroad would not have been allowed, because of their unclean status, to testify in the temple. And yet we find God using these humble, unclean shepherds to testify first of the Christ who had come. There's no hesitation again. Just as they made haste to see Jesus, our text implies now that they simply began to share information, the good news of Jesus. And the question is, who did they share this information with? Evidently, they started right in Bethlehem. I have no idea what time it is now in the whole story account. Was it still night? Was it early in the morning? I don't know, but they told people. And in verse 18, we were told how the people responded to the news of the shepherds. It says, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." Doesn't that sound great? And all who, the shepherds are telling the story, and everybody's going, wonderful. But notice something that is not said in verse 18. "For when the shepherds were amazed by what they heard, and when they wondered about all that had happened, they responded in faith and made haste to investigate further." These people of Bethlehem were amazed, but there's no mention that they even just walked down the street to see it. I'm not saying that there weren't some who did, but the text doesn't seem to indicate that they were all flocking to the manger to see it. This is a picture of so many people when it comes to the things of the Lord. So much of what we are experiencing even in this holiday season. People speak of being amazed, but nothing changes them. They toy with the ideas. They even love to hear about the things of God, but they fail to act and to do, and they fail to respond. And beloved, they become exactly that which James speaks of in James chapter 1. They are hearers of the word, hearers over and over and over again, but it's not making a difference because they're not investigating. They're not being illuminated. They're not sharing the information. Remember when Laura and I were interested in buying a computer several years back? It was back in the days when you were going to buy a good computer. You went to a computer store and the salesman, you know, helped build this computer from the ground up for you. We spoke to this man for some time and he put together this package. It took us several hours to put this whole thing together. And he had it all together and he had the price and he was ready to send us out the door with it. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not making a purchase today. My wife and I have made a commitment to pray about such expenditures before doing it. And the man's countenance just literally changed before me. He was put out. He was discouraged. And I said, I will be back tomorrow to let you know our decision. And his very countenance was like, yeah, right. Well, after praying about the matter, we did come back the next day. We did make the purchase. And the salesman told me something that I've never forgotten. He said that never in his experience had a person come back telling him they would come back. The majority of people, even if they express an interest in something, if they do not act, they will not act. Sometimes that is good when you're purchasing computers, but it's not so good with Jesus. Some of you in here have been great at saying, you know, one of these days I'm going to get more involved. One of these days I'm going to do more for Jesus. One of these days I'm going to be more committed to prayer and to Bible reading and to service and all these things. It's all talk. The people of Bethlehem, by and large, were all talk. The shepherds acted. Too many people in Bethlehem and Judea had heard the good news of Jesus coming, but they failed to act, not the shepherds. So let me ask you, who are you most like? Shepherds or the people of Bethlehem? Do you share the information concerning the good news of the Savior's coming, or are you all talk? Or maybe no talk at all? read a statement by John Owen, and I hope the language is understandable, but hear the statement by John Owen, a Puritan preacher. He said, "What eminent gifts are poured out in the days wherein we live? What light is bestowed? What pains in preaching? How is the dispensation of the word multiplied? Yet how little ground is got by it? How few converted? The word hath a free course in preaching, but it is not glorified in acceptable obedience. Is it not high time for professors and preachers to look at home whether the obstacles lie not in ourselves? Do we not fortify the world against the doctrine we profess by the fruits of it they see in ourselves and our own ways? Do they not say of us, these are our new lights and professors, proud, selfish, worldly, unrighteous, negligent of the ordinances they themselves profess to magnify, useless in their places and generations, falling into the very same paths which they condemn in others? Perhaps they may deal falsely and maliciously in these things, but is it not high time for us to examine ourselves, lest abounding in preaching and talking, we have forgot to walk humbly with God, and so not glorifying the gospel, have hindered the free course of its work and its efficacy?" In other words, we got to stop talking and do a little more doing. Verse 19 of our text, Luke goes on to tell us another one who did more than simply dabble with the good news. We read in verse 19, "But Mary treasured," she piled up all of these things. And what did she do? She was pondering them in her heart. You might ask, what are the things that Mary treasured? We could come up with quite a list, I'm sure. In the immediate context, she treasured the shepherd's report and the angel's message. Can you imagine the encouragement it must have been to Mary and to Joseph? When they see their baby and they're like wondering, why are we in this dark, damp place? Why am I laying my baby in an animal feeding trough? And how can this be? And then some shepherds show up. And the shepherds say, "By the way, we've got to tell you something. It was so cool. We were out there in the fields and an angel of the Lord showed up. And he told us your baby is the Savior. Christ the Lord." And all of a sudden, Mary could remember what Gabriel had said to her. Joseph could remember what the angel had said to him. So encouraged, Mary might have thought all of that had been a dream, but now as the events unfolded, she's treasuring them and pondering them, and she was encouraged by the shared information of the shepherds who acted by investigation, which led them to illumination, resulting in the sharing of information. In short, the shepherds wanted to know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, they wanted to make him known. So, you know, sometimes we say we want to know Jesus, but if you really want to know Jesus, as you investigate the matter, you will want to tell others about him. So maybe part of our Christmas prayer needs to be, "Lord, help me want to know Jesus so well that as I get to know him, I want to make him known." Let me ask you, do you know Christ? Do you know this one of whom we are speaking of this morning? Do you know him personally? Do you know him intimately? Some of you who are married, you can say you know your spouses intimately. Do you know Jesus intimately? You know what makes your spouse tick? You know which buttons to push to get him or her upset at you? How many of you spouses know that? How many of you know the buttons to push if you want to make your spouse happy with you? Some of you, not as many of you, raise your hands. You got some, okay? Do you know what pleases Jesus? Do you know what makes him tick? Brings him joy? Do you know him well enough to see his will and purposes become your own will and purpose? If you say yes, do you make it your priority to get to know Jesus better? I could ask you simply, are you making Jesus known? But I might need to ask you a better question. How? How are you making Jesus known? How are you doing it? I could ask you to share with me the last time you shared with someone what Jesus means to you. How long is that list? We have some work to do, right? Well, I know I need to wrap this up. It's an extended service, folks, so I'm extending it. Fourth and final step. The proper pondering, the birth of Christ, ends with inspiration. Proper pondering ends with inspiration. Verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. We've said our pondering of the Christmas story needs to include an investigation leading us to illumination, resulting in shared information, and now I say it must end with inspiration. We read in verse 20 that the shepherds went back. I think that's an interesting statement. They went back. Their journey into town was over, and now they were heading back to the, what would we call it, the real world. Sometimes we come to church and we think, this is all just a break, and now we're going back to the real world. It's fine. But what were they doing along the way as they went back? Having been now inspired by the events, they were having their own little praise and worship service. Our text says that they were glorifying, that is, they were acknowledging the greatness of God. They were speaking of it. Anybody who was coming alongside of them at the time would have heard them speaking of the greatness of their God. It says that they were also praising, that is, they were actually declaring the attributes of God. Beloved, their hearts, having been inspired by God's revelation and God's illumination, we're now verbally declaring God's worth. Like the angels in heaven that were singing to them, they now, in like manner, were singing, declaring the praises of their God. Where only the angels had erupted into worship before, now we see men, rugged men, men who wouldn't have wanted to be seen doing such things. They are now erupting into worship and to praise. Luke tells us specifically for what these men were worshiping God. It was, according to verse 20, for all that they had what? Heard. All that they had heard. What had they heard? God's revelation. God's word. Do you praise God that He has revealed His word to you? And it says also, not only for all that they had heard, but all that they had seen. What had they seen? The child in the manger, who is Christ the Lord. And all of this was just as been told them. As I call you to ponder the Christmas story, please let me end by reminding you of this little lesson from this verse, that it's all of grace. What we read in here, it's all of grace. It was not that the shepherds sought after God. If God had not broke through the heavens itself to declare to these shepherds his message of the good news, what would those shepherds have been doing? Going along with their ordinary, sin-filled lives. They would have been busy with their jobs. But by God's grace, He broke through their busyness. By God's grace, He spoke to them through an angel who proclaimed the good news. It was God who told them where they could find the Savior. It was God who drew them to see the babe of Bethlehem. It was all just as been told them by grace. And beloved, we must still receive God's good news by grace. This morning you hear the preaching of His word, and at times you may sense it probing your own heart. Know that if you are here, it is because God has first sought you out to bring you to this place at this time to hear this message, this revelation. the good news of the Christmas story. And my question to you is, how do you respond? No, I'm not as glorious looking as an angel of heaven, nor do I sing like the angels of heaven. But just like that angel was sent to proclaim the message, I've been sent to proclaim this message. And I ask you, how do you respond? The great Puritan commentator Matthew Henry made this observation concerning our text. He said, they thanked God that they had seen Christ, though in the depths of his humiliation, and afterwards the cross, so now his manger was to some foolishness and a stumbling block, but others saw in it and admired and praised the wisdom of God and the power of God. These men knew that it didn't matter how humble it looked, this was God's doing. It didn't matter how pathetic the circumstances might have seemed, that the God of wisdom and power, just as God had said, had brought his Son into the world to save sinners. And proper pondering of the Christmas story then should cause you to admire and praise the wisdom and power of God as revealed in his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. Just as the praise of the angels and the praise of the shepherds was audible and life-affecting, I say to you, so our praise should be before God and others. You see, if you have come to see the Savior with spiritual eyes, then he is to be the continual focus and conversation of your life. Has he become that for you? And while an encounter with Jesus will forever change your life, on the one hand, it might not change all things. Notice how the account ends. Again in verse 20, they went back. Sometimes we want our religious experiences just to take us out of difficult situations, to give us a new job, give us new circumstances, whatever it is. Sometimes God does that, but this account says they went back to their jobs. They went back out into the fields. Beloved, when our lives are changed by Christ, he does not want us hiding in the church. He does not want us remaining in some holy huddles. He wants us back out into the world, into those places we know, into our areas of influence, so that we might share the information that transforms lives. We must go back and live a life of worship and praise to God before others. And beloved, I submit to you, that is a proper pondering of the Christmas story. So will you so ponder it to the glory of God? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, more than anything else, I pray it be the desire of our hearts that our lives be changed. Father, there are many in here who have begun a walk with your Son Jesus Christ and have been walking with him for some time, but perhaps they have not been seeing the changes. Father God, I pray that you would restore to them the joy of their salvation, that you would give them a new delight in your word, that you would cause them to want to ponder, to investigate, to be illuminated, to share what they're learning, that information, to be inspired by all of it, so that you be glorified and that their lives continue to be changed. And Father God, there may be some among us this morning who have yet to ever be changed by the message of the good news, that Jesus has come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Savior is here. Father God, whether it be a child amongst us or an adult, I pray that today would be the day when the greatest gift ever given is received, and that such ones as these would call upon the name of the Lord, that you would transform them. Father God, that they would see their lives given over and radically changed by Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son. May he truly be the focus of our hearts this day. We ask in Jesus' name.